And if you're back in the hall, I do ask you, please turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 4, and come with me to verses 1 through to the end of the chapter. We end our time in the book of Ruth here this morning. And folks, I've, in the 2 weeks that are still to unfold after today, obviously, before I depart for Dubai to go and see my granddaughter Riley, I thought I wouldn't start into the book of Revelation. That I will do on my return on the 14th of March. And so we will be going into the book of Revelation as I promised, and it will be a chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I'm very thankful for godly men who have looked at this particular book and for the opportunity that I have to bring it. It's a book that promises blessing to the church and to the people who do look to the book of Revelation. But for today, it's Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. Allow me to start with this. God delights in providing redemption. Redemption is one of those Bible words, and it obviously has a Bible meaning. At its very core, it assumes a problem, and it presupposes that people are trapped in trouble and need to be set free from it. That is a biblical truth. And the classic biblical example of redemption, where God steps in and rescues people from a calamity they cannot rescue themselves from, there is a classic example of that redemption in the book of Exodus, when we get to see God set the people of Israel free from slavery in Egypt. In Egypt, they were slaves. They were oppressed. They were suffering and in misery. But God acted. And God acted because of his good and great hand. And he acted to redeem them by sending them a man, Moses, through whom he brought them out of slavery and eventually into the land that the Lord God had prepared for the children of Israel. God so delights in redeeming people and is so expert in what he does. Not only does he provide one illustration of redeeming work that he does, such as the Exodus, but he provides many. And the book of Ruth is one of those examples of God's redemption. God delights in providing redemption for people. But let me make it real personal. God delights in your redemption. Every story of redemption in the Old Testament and in the New Testament teaching is similar. And while stories like Exodus are brilliant acts of redemption in and of themselves, they are actually only, as it were, illustrative sketches, illustrative examples of the ultimate masterpiece of redemption, Jesus Christ. When God brought about his ultimate masterpiece of redemption, he provided redemption, the rescuing of rebellious sinners from the sin and the penalty and ruin of their sin that they could not extricate themselves from. And that was done in and through Jesus Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. And God, in his good pleasure, because he delights in your redemption, he's promised that all those who call upon the name of his son, and to call upon his name means to that you believe everything God has testified about you, about your sin, about me, about my sin, and about who he is, what he has done, is doing, and will yet do. To call upon the Lord Jesus Christ isn't, oh Jesus, save me. It is believing that you are in need of saving. It is believing that he is able and willing to save you as the kinsman redeemer whom he is. As we study the redemption story recorded for us in the closing chapter of the book of Ruth, chapter 4, we will discover that the redemption God brings to Naomi and to Ruth's life through a man called Boaz, it's nothing more than an illustrative sketch that perfectly pictures the ultimate redemption given you and I by none other than the Lord himself through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Redemption that promises whosoever shall believe in him, Jesus Christ, and calls upon him as their Lord and Savior shall be saved. In our narrative where we see Boaz's redemption of Ruth, that is as picturing God's redemption of you and I. As we close out the book of Ruth this morning, we will see three factors that make God's redemption of you and I such a blessing? Three factors. We will see redemption is costly. We will see redemption is a legal transaction. And we will see redemption is transforming. So let's look at the first as we make our way through the narrative. Redemption is costly. Look at verses 1 through 11 of Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. He, obviously Boaz, took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here, and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." The closest relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption of the exchange of land. To confirm any matter, a man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephratah and become famous in Bethlehem." Before I go on, let us pray. Oh Lord, we're about to enter into a wonderful narrative. We've already seen the opening verses to that, a narrative that speaks in your having great delight in our redemption. And we want to thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for allowing us to look on the day, and thank you for the moment that we have to open your scriptures and learn of you, and then by your grace go forth from this place and live for you as a vessel, as an instrument fit for the master's use. But Lord, with so diverse a body of people bowed in prayer before you and your word, perhaps there's one here today who does not know you. And therefore, Lord, we would pray that as you've been so kind as to show us the wonderful picture of redemption that this story is, this true account, may you impact that one's heart, whether it be a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl, with the desperate plight that is theirs, and the wonderful gift of salvation which is found in Jesus Christ, the only true and living kinsman redeemer, the only true and living Savior who saves to the uttermost. And so thank you, Lord. You will have your perfect way in hearts and minds. Help us, though, to be surrendered to your guiding, your leading, and your teaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Folks, as we saw in Ruth chapter 3, a kinsman redeemer was that close relative of a family member who was trapped in a difficult circumstance. And the kinsman redeemer, we know from the Old Testament scriptures, and particularly given by the Levitical law to the ancient nation of Israel, we know that when the man of that family died, without leaving a male heir, God decreed that it was vital that that man's family should be preserved. And he made a plan for that preservation through providing in the law a kinsman redeemer, that other family member who would come and draw up alongside and who would deliver from that unpayable debt that the other family member had fallen into and help them to continue to preserve their name as it went forward. The law said the widow of the dead man should marry her husband's closest male relative, the kinsman redeemer. And following that marriage union, here's the thing, the first son of that union became the dead man's heir, but also the first son of that union between the kinsman redeemer and the relative who was in calamity, that son from that union became the heir not just of his deceased father's estate, but also of the kinsman redeemer's estate. Now all of that is unfolding as a backdrop to verses 1 through 11 that we've just read. As widows, Naomi and Ruth needed a kinsman redeemer who would provide an heir to inherit the land of Naomi's deceased husband, Elimelech, who had died in Moab. Boaz was ideal. He was kind, he was rich, that helped. But no, he was kind and he was good. But he wasn't the first in line in terms of relatives to Naomi and to Elimelech. There was one other who was closer to them as a relative. But remember, the law said that the kinsman redeemer had to be a blood relative, but that kinsman redeemer had to be that blood relative who was willing to redeem the one in a calamity and able to redeem the one in a calamity. And that being said, Boaz had committed himself, even though he wasn't the first in line. In Ruth chapter 3, Boaz committed himself to saying, Ruth, I will make sure that you have a kinsman redeemer. If it's not me, it will be your relative who is closer than me. And so that's why Boaz goes to the city gates, as we see in the opening verses of chapter 4. Boaz goes to the city gate because that's where all of the legal transactions took place in antiquity. And he waits there. And it's not by chance that that closest relative of Naomi and Elimelech passes by. Folks, that relative, we don't know what his name is, by the way, he's not mentioned in scripture at all. That relative could have been doing a host of other things that day. He actually could have been visiting another relative in another village. Never underestimate how God's at work and how God threads everything together with his good and perfect hand. He knew that the conversation needed to take place between Boaz and this relative, and God orchestrated it that this closer relative would pass by the gate. Boaz was able to summon him and say, please be seated. And he summons 10 of the elders and please be seated. But it's not long before there is a whole crowd gathered there. Folks, you have to remember, there was no DSTV, there was no Netflix, and this was the entertainment for the day. Something's about to unfold. And so everyone was abuzz. The city of Bethlehem isn't that big. And so they gathered, and now there's this, not just the 10 elders, there are others there. We see that toward the end of chapter 4. And so Boaz waited for the unnamed man to come along, and providentially, because God works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:28. It unfolds every day in our lives, folks. And so Boaz waited for the unnamed man to come along, and then he starts with the land. In verses 3 and 4, all seem to be an attractive proposition to this unnamed closer relative, who immediately declares, hey, okay, I'm willing to receive this. Oh, but wait. That was until the moment Boaz shared with him, as we saw in verses 5 and 6, that if he took the land, he would also acquire Ruth. Uh-oh, okay, this is not looking too good at the moment. Because now the penny starts to drop. With the acquiring of Ruth came the responsibility on the part of that closer relative to provide an heir for Elimelech in order to be in compliance with the law. And what's more, all this is what the kinsman, the closer relative, wasn't prepared to do. Look what he says in verse 6. Ruth chapter 4 verse 6, the closest relative after hearing, okay, you like the land? Guess what? You not only get the land, but you get Ruth the Moabitess. The closest relative said, change of heart, I cannot redeem it for myself because I would jeopardize my own inheritance. Now remember what I explained a little bit earlier. If you were to take on the role of kinsman redeemer in the life of another relative, then you would, through the union with that closest relative you had redeemed, all of your property as well as the deceased's property would now become the property of the firstborn of that union. This relative wasn't prepared to see his land get lumped in with Elimelech's land and become the property of the first son that would be born to him and Ruth. Remember the rule of a kinsman redeemer? He must be related. He must be willing. This guy doesn't tick that box anymore. And he must be able. He doesn't tick that box either. He might have had the means, but he was not prepared to pay the price. How different from Boaz. Boaz was prepared to accept the cost. And that's the illustration, the way redeemers ought to act as God prepared them to undertake this costly work of redemption. And when you think of it in the context of Jesus Christ, folks, God's always had an heir, his only begotten son. And Jesus Christ willingly is prepared to not only pay for your and my unpayable debt, humanly speaking, of sin and disaster and chaos, he's prepared to share with us all that God the Father has entrusted to him as an inheritance. You see, Boaz, if I can just paint the picture and show you the link to the Lord Jesus Christ, Boaz was willing, an essential trait of the kinsman redeemer. Boaz had no hesitation in taking on his responsibility, as we saw in chapter 3. His aim was to settle the matter that day. And therefore, Boaz not only was willing to act as kinsman redeemer, he also was willing to act purposely. That's another essential act of the redeemer. All of Boaz's actions are very deliberate and very thought through. He left nothing to chance. He made sure everything was done properly. Boaz was faithful. Another important mark of any kinsman redeemer. Not only had to be willing, but purposeful and faithful. Boaz was faithful in all that he did that day because he was actually fulfilling a promise that he had made to Ruth in chapter 3, verse 13. Boaz was unselfish. He was doing this not for his own benefit. That closest relative, when he got to hear that the land was up for grabs, he saw it as a benefit for himself. And when he got told along with the land came Ruth, no, that was no longer a benefit to him. In fact, it was now a danger to him. He would have to share his entire inheritance. Boaz, he was happy to maintain the dead man's property. And for the firstborn that would be born in the union between him and Ruth, he was happy to not only maintain Elimelech's property for that son, but also add everything that he had to that son. Those very same traits, willing, purposeful, faithful, and unselfish, are the characteristics that we get to see in the one and only true kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of it this way, folks. Last week, we remembered the Lord's death until he comes as we gathered around the Lord's Supper. And folks, every time a believer gathers around the Lord's Supper, every time they remember in that gathering around the Lord's Supper, the costly act of redemption. Redemption has an immense cost. And every time we gather around the Lord's Supper, as believers, we remember the great cost that was paid for our redemption. The costly price of Jesus Christ dying in our stead. God eternal, God equal, yet God distinct in the person of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, comes to earth. And he is born into the human race, not sired with a man, so he would have the sin nature imparted, but sired through, if I could say it this way, forgive me for all you perfect theologians, but sired through the work of God the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. And so he becomes, through that virgin birth, related to us. God eternal, God equal, God distinct, steps into time and space he creates and becomes related to us through the virgin birth in Bethlehem. And what's amazing is that Jesus Christ, as a man, tempted in all points as we are, does not succumb to the sin which you and I so easily embrace and are so easily entangled by. He was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. And yet he still went to the cross and paid the price by dying the death you and I ought to die. And with that substitutionary death, with that substitutionary wrath-satisfying sacrifice, Jesus Christ pays the price for your and my sin. And he does that unselfishly. You see, there was no sense of Jesus Christ having his arm twisted up behind his back. He willingly came to fulfill the will of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and his own will, that none should perish, and that all should come to repentance and everlasting life. And Jesus Christ came because he knew he would have to die the death that you and I are deserved of. And so, little wonder, Peter writes in his epistle in the New Testament, in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 19, he says, just remember this. Know this, that you were not redeemed with perishable things. Your deliverance from sin was not paid for with gold or silver. And your futile way of life was not, you were not rescued from that with gold and silver, which you inherited from your forefathers. You cannot buy an indulgence. But you were redeemed with the precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price purposely. The gospel reveals that the cross overshadowed the whole of Jesus' earthly life. Yet, you find in the gospel accounts, he sets his face toward Jerusalem. He travels there with the resolution and determination to arrive just at the right time, the Passover time, and that through his death he arrives that he might pay the price necessary for the redemption of sinners. He performed that costly act faithfully. He died in accordance with God's promise that redemption would be provided, and he did so unselfishly, not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of all who by faith alone, through grace alone, believe in him and call upon him. Those words of that wonderful hymn, "And Can It Be?" And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? You see, redemption is costly. But you know what? That raises another question, especially for you and I living 2,000 years after the cross. We understand redemption is costly. We saw that Boaz, he paid that price. He was quite happy to do it. And we recognize and we see the link and we see the picture that the true Redeemer, Jesus Christ, he paid that price unselfishly for you and I. But the question is this: how does that costly price of redemption which Jesus Christ made upon the cross at Calvary some 2,000 years ago still provide redemption for sinners today? Have you ever been asked that question? Perhaps it's come into your mind and you've battled over it. Well, remember I told you there were three factors that will be a blessing for us in understanding God delights in your redemption. Factor number one, redemption is costly. Boy, that should please your heart that God paid it willingly. Factor number two, how can you know that this is a once and for all settled thing? Because redemption is a legal transaction. Look at verses 7 through 12, the book of Ruth. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. Okay, I'm not interested in this anymore. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders of all the people, you are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, so that the name of the deceased will not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today. Now look at verse 11 and 12 specifically. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel. And may you achieve wealth in Ephratah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." So let me explain here. How can you know that that death 2,000 years ago is effective today? Well, there are many, many theological answers to that, but I want to just use a very simple illustration from the book of Ruth, because redemption is a legal transaction, never to be undone. You see, the town gate is where the legal businesses were transacted in the day. And on the day of Boaz, when he brought the matter before the legal standing of the city of Bethlehem, he deliberately gathered the elders into the city gate. And our text provides us with some necessary background information as we come to learn of the norm that was in that day. The redemption and transfer of a property to become final, to become legal and binding, well, it was very simple. You took off your sandal, you took off your shoe, and you gave it to the one who you were transacting with. That was the way of legalizing everything. And simply put, if you ever saw someone, if you were taken back in that day and were walking down the road and you saw someone hobbling with one sandal, you would know they've just done a legal transaction. You see, by taking off one sandal, off one's foot, and giving it to the other, what you are actually declaring is you have the right to walk through the land. It's yours. Simple. Boaz, therefore, with the sandal transaction, if I could say it that way, he announced to the witnesses that all had been legally transacted. We saw that in verse 9. And those gathered, who I mentioned before, that's now more than just the elders, it's everyone just about in the city. I mean, this was the entertainment for the day. Many others were witnesses, and they all confirmed it. So here's the significance, folks. The significance of this transaction recorded for us in the narrative of Ruth chapter 4 is that a redemption is a legal transaction. Here's how it all fits together. Firstly, redemption is a legal transaction, and in the example of Ruth, we get to see the law had to be satisfied and not bypassed. You see, in his sovereignty, folks, let me say it this way, God could have made things much simpler. God could have said, okay, look, I'm not going to have another relative closer to Naomi than Boaz. Boaz will be the closest relative. God could have done that, but he didn't. God made it that there was a relative in front of Boaz. But let me point out, folks, God, as I always say, does nothing without reason. And given its connection and the bigger plan of redemption, it would seem that the reason for this twist in the plot by having another relative closer to Naomi than Boaz was, it was so that we could see the law had to be fulfilled, not bypassed. Boaz, if he wanted to be the kinsman redeemer, he had to satisfy the law. And that is absolutely and certainly true when we think of the redemption God provides through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear. The whole of humanity is in a mess because of their sin. The law of God demands that sin and rebellion should and must be punished in accordance with God's justice. In his perfection and in his righteousness, God cannot overlook sin. He cannot wink at sin. And the just and right demands of his law, of his character, of his whole being, demand that those laws must be met. Whosoever sins shall die. That is a distinct law given in the book of Ezekiel in the Old Testament. But In his sinless perfection, Jesus Christ died to satisfy the just demands of God's law for my sin. Through the cross, the law was not bypassed, it was satisfied. On the cross at Calvary, a legal transaction took place, and it was satisfied by the shed blood of the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The law was not bypassed. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bad news. Romans 6:23 begins with even more bad news. Because all are sinners, you and I are sinners, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin, the earnings you and I can expect for our sinless, for our sinful being, is death. But I love Romans 6:23 for the last part of that verse, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. You see, the law was satisfied at Calvary. Where there is sin, there must be death. And God was prepared to die the death I should die and you should die. That's redemption. And that's the law being fulfilled, not bypassed. Through the cross, the law was not bypassed, it was satisfied. On the cross, a legal transaction took place, and it was the satisfaction of the demands of law that Jesus Christ proclaimed on the cross when he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. So, we can understand from that narrative, redemption is a legal transaction. It's a legal transaction because, folks, not only does it provide that which we need to know, as it's the law's not being bypassed, it's being satisfied, it's also a complete transaction that is announced and witnessed. Boaz announced to the elders in verses 11, and he says, "You are witnesses to everything that has now transpired," when that closer relative takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz. Think of it this way. When houses or cars are bought and sold and documents are signed, those are witnessed and recorded in public registers for all to see. The nearer relative, when he takes off his sandal and hobbles away, that was a public declaration. This is done, this is dusted. And as he cried, "It is finished," Jesus Christ was announcing by his death that all the legalities had been met. Here's the thing. The act of Jesus Christ was witnessed by many. The ultimate witness, though, folks, has to be Jesus Christ's redemption. The ultimate witness of the completion of Jesus' work and redemption was to announce the resurrection from the dead. Folks, that's got to be the clearest witness to this legal transaction as being sufficiently and fully met. The fact that Jesus Christ is not lain in the grave but is risen, that's why I get so excited on Resurrection Sunday. Because that is a day that marks, if you were ever looking for a proof, as a believer in Christ, you are forgiven, not just for a day but for eternally. Then look to the empty tomb. If there were one part of my sin that had not been met, Jesus Christ would not have risen from the dead. But because he was that perfect kinsman redeemer, that perfect Lamb of God, he paid the price I should pay. And he paid it in full. Nothing is unpaid. So we get to see, because of this narrative, you want to be able to answer the question, can I trust the fact that Jesus dying 2,000 years ago is still effective today? Well, the fact that he is God, yes. But if you were really looking for a legal transaction, here it is. This was a legal transaction where the law was not bypassed, it was fully met. This is a legal transaction because it was witnessed to and it was attested to. And the legal transaction for you and I with Jesus Christ dying in our place is that the law was not bypassed. Death was paid. Debt was paid. And it was witnessed to by many. But the greatest witness that it was paid is Jesus Christ is risen. So through the actions of Boaz, fulfilling the commitment of a kinsman redeemer to Naomi and Ruth, all of that foreshadows the true kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we've seen already in the narrative that redemption is costly. Think of the price Jesus Christ paid for your forgiveness, my forgiveness. We've seen that redemption is a legal transaction. Give thanks that it is that way, and it is effective even to this day because Jesus Christ is risen. But now we get to see a third wonderful factor that will be a delight to your heart. Recognizing that redemption is costly, the redemption is a legal process, God delights in your redemption. Why? Because redemption is transforming. Look at verses 11 through 22. All the people who were in the court and the elders said, when they were asked by Boaz, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephratah and become famous in Bethlehem." Verse 12, "Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord will give you by this young woman." Verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went in to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today, and may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons. She has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. The neighbor woman came and gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' So they named him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. To Perez was born Hezron, and to Hezron was born Ram, and to Ram Amminadab, and to Amminadab was born Nachshon, and to Nachshon was born Salmon, and to Salmon was born Boaz, and to Boaz Obed, and to Obed was born Jesse, and to Jesse David." Folks, these closing verses simply teach you and I, redemption transforms people's lives. Redemption is costly. It is that legal process that is met, but it is a transforming delight. You see, from the time that Boaz redeemed Ruth, she had a new identity, a new position, and a new status. All the elders in the gate witnessed and said, "We are witnesses to you and all that has been said and all that is done." And then they pronounce a hope. It's a hope by way of a blessing. See, up to this point, it's interesting that Ruth has been referred to as Ruth the Moabitess, emphasizing that she's a foreigner. But now she's known as and identified by the elders as the wife of Boaz, soon to be the mother of Obed. She was now a redeemed person. She now had a new identity. She had a new wealth. She had a new purpose in her life. You see, the hopes that are expressed by the elders in verses 11 and 12 are significant. Why? Because Rachel and Leah, as is explained in the text, they were wives of Jacob. And simply put, yes, they were the mothers of the tribes of Israel. But Tamar was a foreigner like Ruth. And Tamar, a foreigner like Ruth, was actually used, even though she was very conniving in the way she went about it, she was used by the Lord to bring about the lineage of the people who live in Bethlehem, the tribe of Judah. You see, standing on this side of the cross, we look back with all of the scriptures now being fulfilled, and we get to see all of the continued revelation of God given us in the New Testament. Standing on this side of the cross, we have the benefit of hindsight, and we know that these high hopes that were expressed by the elders, they were not vain hopes. Obed was the child born to Boaz and Ruth, and he grew up to become the father of Jesse, who himself had eight sons, the youngest of whom was David, a man after God's own heart, and whom God promised that in that family lineage would be born the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You see, redemption transforms those who are redeemed. And as you and I have come to discover, and I pray we have, As believers in Christ, we have a new identity. From the very moment we became part of the bride of Christ, at that very moment of our salvation given us by the Lord, we have come to Him through grace alone, faith alone. And all Christians, without exception, discover now we are not our own. We've been bought with a price. So, Ruth's transformation gave her a new identity, a new purpose. She was to be used of the Lord in a very special way to bring about a comfort and a deliverance to the people who would live after her. Think of that in your own context. But what about Naomi's transformation? Well, look at verses 13 through 17. Don't miss this, folks. I'm not going to read it for us again, but God includes into our text this morning a truth that He wants us to know. The birth of the son to Boaz and Ruth was the Lord's doing. You get to see that in verse 13. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. But actually, the surprise is the focus that now shifts from Ruth to Naomi. And we get to see all the way back in chapter 1, verse 19, if you've got a memory to the time we were earlier in the book, the woman spoke about Naomi. They were exclaiming, "Can this be Naomi?" She was very bitter as she came back into Bethlehem. Now they praise the Lord for the transformation that has taken place. But look at this, and this is really important. Look at verse 14. I will read this in verse 15. The woman said to Naomi, "Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today." Folks, can I stop there? Do not think that the women are talking about Boaz. Look at the text carefully. And may his name, not Boaz's name, may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you, not Boaz, but this child that's born. May he also be to you a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons has given you to him. The woman, when they make this statement, folks, they're not speaking of Boaz. They are referencing the child that has been born to Boaz and Ruth. And we need to grasp this fact. Redemption by renewing is, it's a transforming work because it renews life and it gives hope for the future. You get to see redemption is transforming because of Ruth's new identity. In Naomi's transformation, you get to see she's given a hope for the future. The Lord's kindness is brought to her. She now has a kinsman redeemer. Humanly speaking, it's going to be this child who preserves the lineage of Elimelech. But for you and I, folks, all of this points to Jesus Christ as the only true and living kinsman redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ renews the life of all whom he redeems. And all whom he redeems, he blesses with a future and a hope. Interestingly, the word Obed means servant. And apart from his name, we know nothing else about Obed. But this much we do know. Obed was born to be a servant of God in God's unfolding plan of redemption, which he delights to give. That's exactly who our Lord Jesus Christ is. He is the servant of the Godhead, who came not to be served, but to save. And he came to give his life a ransom for many. The story of Ruth started with rebellion, with a family going their own way instead of God's way, and they suffered the awful and bitter consequences. But the story of Ruth ends with the renewal of Ruth's life, and it ends with the renewal of Naomi's life. All of Naomi's hope was now focused on the son that was born, just as the hope of the Christian is focused on the son who was born to be the kinsman redeemer of mankind. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 5. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So the question before you and I as I close today is this. Is your life still one of rebellion against God, against your Creator? Well, you need to know that God desires you would return to Him. And for you to return to Him, there has to be a payment for your sin to be made. A payment for the sin debt which you now bear. And that sin debt is going to result in death. But here's the good news. God has made a way for your sin to be paid. He has paid it through his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as your willing and able kinsman redeemer, you can know that your redemption, your being purchased from death and destruction, your being ushered into a new and abundant life has been made at great cost. God died in your place for your redemption, which he delights to give you. You can know that your redemption, your being purchased from death and destruction and being ushered into a new and abundant life in Christ, has been made a complete legal transaction. God's law was not bypassed, and the legal transaction of the full payment of your sin debt has been witnessed to and proclaimed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can know that your redemption, your being purchased from death and destruction and being ushered into a new and abundant life in Christ, you can know that it is a transforming work. Because in Christ you now have hope, you now have purpose, you now have a new identity to be used of him for his glory, for his exaltation. Your transformation and your transformed life is no longer yours to live as you please, but yours to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, to be used of him as he so chooses. God's greatest delight is in your redemption. So in return, love him, gladly serve him with surrendered heart and life. He is your creator. He is your savior. He is your Lord. He is your master. He is your kinsman redeemer. Let us pray. Father, we have heard your truth today. We thank you for your word. It is sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart, and I do pray that hearts would be impacted, lives would be changed, and decisions made for none other than yourself. So as a people bowed before you in prayer, thank you for loving us first. Thank you for continuing to set down upon us your abiding presence and your abiding love. May we never take it for granted. And Lord, as we come to know you as Lord and Savior, please help us to be always abiding in you and abiding in your love. And for those who perhaps do not know you, may you give them the grace and mercy that you've been so kind to give to me in such great measure, that they would be drawn, as I asked earlier, to the foot of the cross through the bonds of your love, as the Holy Spirit brings a conviction of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and that they might lift up their eyes unto the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again as they call upon you and you alone. And I pray this with thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.